You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for all your blessings you give to us, especially on this day when Jesus rose from the dead and changed everything forever, giving us forgiveness and peace with you, and the wonderful hope and comfort of the resurrection from the dead to everlasting life. As we once again gather around your word, may the same Holy Spirit who led Zechariah to write these words, may he also open our minds to understand and above all our hearts to believe what has been given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just to remind you how we've divided up this chapter, verses 1 to 5, we said these verses describe God saving his people. And whenever we talk about God's people, you can always substitute the word church, you know, by real believers in Christ. So saving his people, saving his church from that final attack of the evil forces towards the end of the world. And we've talked about that. We studied that actually in the book of Revelation a while back. In verses 6 to 11, we said that this is where we have a vision of the world to come, that he transfigures the whole earth that will be under his reign. In other words, to use different language of Isaiah and Revelation and Peter, this is describing the new heaven and the new earth, that new world of eternal life that we're going to enjoy. In verses 12 to 15, this was the judgment day again, talking about how he destroys those who refuse his rule. That's what the judgment day is all about. The sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers, those will have eternal life and those will have eternal damnation. And we talked about that. In verses 16 to 19, we say this is where he's going to unite all those who have believed in him in all the world. Because, you know, and we might look at this again, but you know the passage. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what's going to come together in a common worship in that new heaven and that new earth. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe and all those things. And then verses 20 to 21, it brings out what we said, there'll no longer be a distinction between the sacred and the secular. It'll all be what? Sacred. Just like before Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, everything was sacred, perfect. And that's the way it's going to be restored, and we'll talk about that. So we're going to be on verse 13, which is that section, verses 16 to 19, where he unites the survivors of all the nations in a common worship. So let me get to my notes there, and let's look at verse 13 to 15, actually, I should say. Yeah. We're actually in verses 13 to 15. Okay. Let's read 13, 14, and 15, then we'll comment on them. And on that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of the other. 14, even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. Verse 15, and a plague like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. Okay, back up to verse 13. And on that day a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of another. Now we have that phrase, on that day. I didn't write it down this time, I forget, I'd have to look it up again. But that phrase is repeated constantly throughout the book of Zechariah, because so much of Zechariah is talking about the end times. And remember, biblically speaking, the end times are not just, you know, six minutes before Jesus comes back. The end times, biblically speaking, is that entire time period between his first coming and his second coming. We're in the last days. And a real easy way to understand that and remember that, or even to explain it to your friends without going to deep exegesis of biblical text, biblically speaking, there's only two periods of time, aren't there? The time before Jesus and the time after Jesus. And in classical terminology, we call that B.C. and A.D. A.D. So that's an easy way to remember that. Because once Jesus came, everything has already been accomplished for our salvation, right? There's nothing else left to do. So what are the end times for? Telling everybody about that so they can be gathered into the kingdom of God, right? So when he comes back, they'll be able to enter in that in the new world. So, biblically speaking, the end times are the first coming of Christ to the last coming of Christ. And when you look at prophecies like this, it can be any time in there. So occasionally we've heard Zechariah talking about the beginning of the end times when Jesus came and was born. At other times, like in this verse, we're hearing at the end of those end times. Okay? So on that day, so we're still talking about the judgment day, and here we have the idea of the punishment of those without Christ. And we have the word panic here in the ESV, panic from the Lord. Some of you still have the NIV, and I wrote down the NIV translation, stricken by the Lord with great panic. Now, when you study your Bible, you discover that this is used frequently in the Bible. We'll just look up a few to give you a sense for this, that the panic comes from the fear of the Lord, of the judgment day, of what's going to happen. That's what they're talking about. And you have to understand that to understand what is being made reference to. So let's look up three or four Bible passages here. Let's look up Exodus 24:14. Exodus 24:14. Exodus 24:14. Doesn't look right, though, does it? Doesn't look right. Well, I did it again. How did I do that? Let's see. 24:14 on the mountain. Well, I'm not sure what I did there. I did it again. Let's try Leviticus 26:15-17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 26:15. No? Don't say no. Is that it? Okay, I like to hear that. 26:15. Let's see. Let's start at 14. Leviticus 26:14. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these requirements, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules. Now you can probably guess what's coming is not going to be good, is it? If you do all these things, that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, 16, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with what? Panic. With wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. Now, contextually, of course, he's talking to the Israelites, the Jews, about their specific response. I just want you to see the idea how the word panic is used in relationship to God judging people who are not faithful to him. Yeah, please. Okay, see, there's my dyslexia again. Let's see if that's right. 14:24. Let's try that. Thank you, Harry. Exodus 14:24. He's starting to figure out that I am dyslexic, so he just automatically goes to see if he got my numbers mixed up. Exodus 14:24. I'm so many bad things, we might as well add that one to it. So Exodus 14:24. Okay, let's see if Harry got me here. 24. And in the morning, watch the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud, look down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. Thank you, Harry. Harry's bailed me out once more. Okay, thanks, Harry. And then let's go to Joshua 10. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua 10:9-11. Let's see if this works. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of the Ephraim. And so Israel was severely distressed. 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God, have served the Baals. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, I'm in Judges. I'm sorry. The only thing I can say, if you talk to Kathy, from what I do up here, you kind of know what it's like being married to me. I was in Judges. Let's do Joshua. You see why I need more than one, don't you? Okay. I told you where it was. I just didn't get there. Joshua 10. Okay. Here we go. And these, of course, these pages are so thin in our new Bible, you can't turn quite as fast. Okay, so Joshua 10, 9, and 11, right? Hopefully we've got it here. All right, here we go. You're already ahead of me, so. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them, etc., etc., etc. And then one last one, just as an illustration from the New Testament, Revelation 6:16, hopefully. Revelation 6:16. Now, what's interesting, the reason I do this for you is when you study the Bible a lot, you start seeing patterns. See? And so you'll see something in a verse, a phrase, a word or something. If you read and study a lot, lots of bells and whistles start going off. And then you start putting things together. And that's what I try to show you when we do stuff like this. So Revelation 6:16. Let's start at 15. And this is a judgment scene. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, 16, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand? Now, I don't have the word panic there, but I want you to see they are panicked, aren't they? We don't have the word, but we have not the word, but the concept, because they want to run and hide in a cave because of the wrath of God. And the wrath of God and the phrase panic go together. Okay, that's why I did that one. All right, let's go back to Zechariah then. So we see then, this is the judgment day. The great panic shall fall on them. These are unbelievers. And there'll be no help for them in essence. Now let's see what else I want to bring out here. Okay, let's go to 14 then so we don't linger too long. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. Now, in the book of Revelation, you know, we often said, who wins in the end? Jesus. Now, think about, we're going to look up other passages in a moment. Think about antiquity. Think about the Bible. Think about military battles. Okay? And the victorious army got what? The spoils of war. That's used in the Judgment Day scene, too. Get the spoils. And that's what this is talking about. Jesus wins in the end. And all the wonders and things of the world will be brought into the kingdom of God. Not literalistically, you know, like the Space Needle's not coming in, but figuratively in that winning. So there are a couple of notes here. Even Judah. I've mentioned this before, but it's stunning. In 14 short chapters, the tribe of Judah is mentioned 21 times. I counted it again. And remember, the reason for that is because Judah is the tribe from whom comes Jesus, the Messiah, right? The Christ. And that's why that's so important in there. So 21 times in Zechariah. And let's remind of ourselves of a very important prophecy about Judah in the Old Testament, Micah 5:2. You've seen it before. Turn to your right. Or to your left, sorry. Yeah. To your left. Yeah. To your left. Micah 5:2. You hear this at Christmas time often. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, right there, we could go through all those passages in Zechariah that talks about the shepherd and the high priest and all those things, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. And so here we have that idea. And the reason God does this is... The vicar kind of said a little bit in the sermon this morning, if you heard it. He could have said so many other things. God often usually works in ways that we don't think he's going to do, right? My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As I often say, who would have ever thought that God would save the world from sin and death and Satan and all these things with the death of a Jewish carpenter by the Roman Empire? Nobody would ever thought that one up. And that's the way he always is. He always takes the lowly. If we were to go through in the Old Testament, there's certain passages, and you already know the answer even if you don't know the passages. When he delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, did he do that because they were so wonderful? Did he do that because they were so powerful? Did he do that because they were so wealthy? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? So he always does this way. And in 1 Corinthians 1, for example, we won't look it up, But to paraphrase, Paul says, not many of you were wealthy, not many of you were powerful by worldly standards, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong things. This is the way God works. And that's why then, going back to the tribe of Judah, Judah was the most insignificant of the clans. You know, but that's where the Messiah would come from. And so you start seeing these patterns and these strains of thought, and that's why, again, he brings up Judah here in this particular context. So even little tiny insignificant Judah will be participating in this end-of-the-world eschatological battle and win at Jerusalem. And these are figurative images here that we have here. So let's look up a couple of passages in Zechariah. Would you go to Zechariah 9:13? Zechariah 9:13. Just as a couple examples of this. Zechariah 9:13. And of course, we've discussed this in the past. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I've made Ephraim its arrow. That's Israel. And I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Now, we talked about that. Now, Judah as a bow, it's like we've got a, right? And so if you see this figure of a bow and an arrow, it's an offensive weapon, isn't it? And if we use it figuratively, what's the offensive weapon? Judah. Now you have to spiritualize that. This is a figure of speech because God's going to overcome the whole world by the tribe of Judah. The Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. Let's try Zechariah 10:13. Zechariah 10. Who asked you? I know it's here. It's how about 8, 6? Let's try 6. Is it 9:13? Yeah, we just read. No, it's 10:6. 10:6. You ought to be inside my brain. You'd get lost. 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back. Now, Joseph stands for basically all of Israel. But here, the little tribe of Judah is put on par with the whole tribe of Israel. Joseph is just another name for Israel. So again, we see that. We're not going to look up all 21 of them and you all go good. So let's go to 12:5. Let's go to 12:5. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of the hosts their God. Now, in other words, it's saying, but who's leading the way here? Who's saying all these things about Jerusalem? Judah, that insignificant clan that, of course, will bring forth the branch, the shepherd, the high priest, and all those things, the ruler of Israel. Okay, let's see. Let's go back to Zechariah 14. We'll take questions about 10 after the hour. So we'll fight at Jerusalem. So this is the messianic line. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, gold and silver, etc., etc., etc. Now, again, the Bible often takes things that are literal and historical and real and will turn those into symbols for other things, spiritual things. And that's why in some passages, the city of Jerusalem or Mount Zion are symbols for his church of all times. That's why sometimes in our hymns we'll sing about Jerusalem, the golden or whatever. And I don't know if everybody always understands what they're singing about, but we're talking about us. Jerusalem is the church. We're the church. And so it often takes on symbolic imagery here. And that's what we're going to do here with this idea of going from taking the spoils of war literally, and that's what's going to happen spiritually at the end of the world because Jesus wins in the end. So let's look up a couple of Bible passages that illustrate this. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Turn to your left. Isaiah 60, and we're going to especially note 4 to 6 and I think 10 to 12. Isaiah 60, 4 to 6. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The abundance of the sea, commerce, shipping. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah and all those from Sheba shall come. Now see if this rings a couple of bells for you. And they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news. So we already have the hints that Jesus is going to win in the end at the very beginning of his life with the Christmas story, right? With the coming of the wise men, who are the very first non-Jewish people. That's why this is significant. The first non-Jewish people who come to worship the Lord. And they bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that's only a preview of coming events that will be finally fulfilled and illustrated at the end of the world. Jesus the King and his new kingdom. Okay, also let's stay there and go 10, 11, and 12, I hope. 10, 11, or 12. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you. This is the Babylonian captivity, isn't it? And in my favor I've had mercy on you. Your gates shall be opened continually. Now, if you were in a fortress, and all the gates were open all the time, all the gates could be open because why? They don't have any enemies to be afraid. That's what. See, this is what these things symbolize when you start reading the Bible. The gate, and this is what we don't. I don't know if we'll look at it or not. You read this in the Book of Revelation, in the new city of Jerusalem, in the Book of Revelation, right? The gates are all open because there's no threat. Sin and death are no more, right? God's enemies are no longer there. That's what the separation takes place on the judgment day. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom shall not serve you, shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid to waste because Jesus wins in the end. Let's go to Isaiah 61. And we'll read 1 to 7. Isaiah 61, 1 to 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Oh, does anybody know what that is? Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Luke's gospel. Jesus reads this in the synagogue. And he says, today I tell you this has been fulfilled. To bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, that's the church, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. That goes on and on and on. By the way, another example of this that was fulfilled literally, but then had spiritual figurative overtones as the Bible went on. When the people of Israel left Egypt, what did they take with them out of Egypt? The wealth of the Egyptians. Said they plundered the Egyptians. And how they did that, God did it all for them. They didn't actually go around stealing. By the time they got to the 10th plague, they wanted these people what? God, here, take everything, just go, would you just go? That's how they plundered the Egyptians. They didn't go around robbing and stealing. No, the Egyptians wanted them, and they plundered. And see, that's a foretaste again all through the Bible. You see it in Isaiah again. And Isaiah is after the Exodus. All through the Bible, all through the New Testament, into the Book of Revelation, this becomes a spiritual figurative symbol then. That God's people ultimately what? Win. And that's why it says in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death. Don't despair. How many times did we say that as we studied the Book of Revelation? Don't despair. Don't get upset by what you see and what you experience. We walk by faith and not by sight. And this is just another promise that goes into all these things. Okay, let's see. Let's just do one from the Book of Revelation. It's not the same language, but it's the same idea of victory. Let's go to Revelation 21:23. Revelation 21:23. And there is a 23, so we're off to a good start. We're reading about 23 to 26. Let's start at 22 because that's where the paragraph begins. And this is the new world, by the way. He's talking about the new world. This is the new heaven and the earth. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By the way, a quick side note, we surely do not understand all the wonderful things that are waiting for us on the day of the resurrection. That's why one of my favorite Bible passages is Romans 8:18, where Paul says that all the sufferings of this life cannot compare to the glory that will be what? Revealed to us. See, we don't fully understand it. And that's what he's saying here. So somehow in Jesus Christ, the glory of God is going to shine through him in a way that we cannot currently comprehend. 24, by its light will the nations walk. These are believers. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. And then it goes on about nothing unclean will be there. So again, we have the idea of victory and that the nations are going to be there and all the glories. By the way, no empire of this world can compare to the kingdom we're going to inherit, right? Greece, Rome, Persia, Babylon, Assyria. There's no empire that can compare to God's empire, right? And that's what we always want to remember, and that's what we always want to believe. And, of course, that's a statement of faith, isn't it? It's a statement of faith. I had another thought, but it went out, so maybe it'll come back. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah. So this idea, again, of victory and all these things that we'll have. And then verse 15, and a plague like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beast may be in those camps. In other words, all those different animals, there'll be sort of a, there's an extended metaphor here of the judgment. All those different animals represent different things, warfare and power and commerce and all these things. So this is simply an extended metaphor in verse 15 from the other verses that were already there. And I've got a Bible passage here. I can't remember what it says in verse 15, so let's look it up. Revelation 19:17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Remember I said those animals represented different what? Things, activities of mankind, warfare, commerce, farming, etc. And here we kind of have a judgment on all the world that is against God. 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And it goes on there about the judgment again, and the beast was captured. So this again is a judgment day scene about all those who oppose God will be destroyed. Okay, now we're going to go to 16 to 19, and this is the where God, we just saw the judgment day. Now we're going to focus in these verses how God will unite all the peoples of the world who believed in Jesus into a common, unified worship in eternal life. So let's read 16 to 19, then we'll come back to 16. Oh, got to be in Zechariah, though. Then, everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. 17. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. 18. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. 19. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. Okay, let's go back to 16. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. Let's look up a couple of passages before we go on about some other things. Let's go to Zechariah 2, 10 and 11. Zechariah 2, 10 and 11. Let's do start at 9. Behold, I shall shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Kind of hear what's going on there. You will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. That's the church. For behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst. Now, does that have overtones, the book of Revelation, other places? Right? Right? A new heaven and new earth, no more mourning or crying or death or pain, the old order of things, and God himself will dwell in their midst. Declares the Lord, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me. Now, that's very interesting, too, because I could have gone and started with John's Gospel, chapter 1, right? Because it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and some of you may already know this, and some good commentators will tell you this in your study Bibles. The word there for dwelt among us literally means in the Greek tabernacled among us. So it's a reference to the tabernacle, right? And in Israel, who dwelt in the tabernacle? God. So if in Jesus tabernacled among us, the implication is God has tabernacled among us. And of course it's going to be in Jesus Christ that all the nations of the world are going to be brought to God, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. And so this is that ministry we know in Old Testament, Gospels, and especially Paul, the ministry to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, of being the Savior of the world. And that's what we're seeing in Zechariah 14, 16. Let's go stay in Zechariah 2 more, chapter 8, 20 to 23. Because I'm doing this to show you that many of the themes that we're talking about in chapter 14 of Zechariah have already been found in previous chapters of Zechariah. That's why we're doing this. Chapter 8, verse 20 to 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in where? Now, that's a figure of speech. Let me rephrase it for you. Because the whole Savior of the world will be crucified at Jerusalem. So everybody will, all the peoples of the world will find their salvation in what took place in Jerusalem. And to entreat the favor of the Lord. 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the what? These are Gentiles, remember. Whenever you see the word nation translated, you can just as easily translate it Gentiles, and men do. Gentiles, nations are interchangeable. From the nations, every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a what? And say, let us go with you, for we have heard that what? And one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means what? And in John's Gospel, Jesus is talking to the woman, Samaritan woman at the well. And he says, salvation is from the Jews. Savior of the whole world is a Jew. And so we see that already in this chapter, and that's what's being said again in chapter 14. That's why we're going back and seeing the thread that's already there. One last one on that particular point. Let's go to, hopefully, Zechariah 9:10. Zechariah 9:10. Yeah. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, okay, there will be peace, and the war horse from Jerusalem, peace, and then he means it spiritually now, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he, this is the Messiah, the great king. You see that in verse 9, which is fulfilled in Palm Sunday, verse 9, okay, and he shall speak what to the nations? And who are the nations? The Gentiles, okay? Because he has died for all people. Yeah. So the Savior of all people is a Jew. Okay, let's close with a prayer, and then the Lord's Prayer. Gracious Father, we can never thank you enough for the revelation that you have given to us. If you were to take away the Bible, take away Jesus, what would we have, dear Father? We thank you that through the very beginning with Adam and Eve, you have not given up on your creation, but you have continued to love your creation and reveal that love through your people Israel and ultimately in the one who came from Israel, Jesus the Christ. May you bless us always in him, keep us in him who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.